greeting you with warmth on a cold day. Another one of those weekends where it has snowed, not a great deal, but just enough to make it very slick because of the ice that remains from days and weeks ago. Nevertheless, it's a day which the Lord has given us, and as the psalmist says, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Someone said one time, you should never judge a day by its weather. And I guess that's true. Well, we hope that the Spirit has been with you these past days. We hope, too, that you've had opportunity to visit in person or on the phone with friends and relatives. And we hope, too, that you've had an opportunity to make a call of cheer, to write a note of encouragement, or some other Christian and caring service. We're glad to share this time with you, and I know that the person who is visiting you will testify to a spiritual blessing for having come and shared this tape with you. We ask that you continue to pray for us, that you continue to trust God, and we shall seek to keep you in our prayers and give God our thanks for your continuing support of his work and of his ways. We pray that you'll have a good week. Now it's time for our children to come for a moment. I'd like to invite them to slip right down here. Got this bunch already? Sure, come on, honey. No, okay, well, you can listen back there then, I think. Okay, good to see you. How many of you listened to this? Marcy read that scripture lesson. Did you hear that? What was it about? Or is that fair? Well, it was about that person we call the Good Samaritan. He helped a person who had been robbed and hurt and was left laying beside the road. And I thought I'd tell you about another Good Samaritan that in today's world. Sometimes we think that Bible stories are only things that happen in the Bible, but they really happen today as well. I have here a little magazine called The Upper Room. A lot of our people take The Upper Room, and in The Upper Room are daily scripture readings and a daily thought or two. And sometimes, quite often in fact, these little meditations for each day are good. We have a lot of people using these, and we wish that a lot more people would use them. But for this week, there's a story of a modern Good Samaritan. Now, the term Good Samaritan is not used, but you listen. Years ago, as I was going to the West Coast, I happened upon a highway which was under construction. Roadblocks were opened each day at 3 o'clock. Nothing human, no houses, marked were along a 50-mile stretch of this highway. Only pine trees hemmed in a forest to the right and left. Midway through this very lonely road lay a mud hole, and in the mud hole was a broken pop bottle. And she says, as she writes, I hit it, and the jagged edges ruined my tire. As I waited, finally a trucker came by and changed my tire. I was so grateful that I wanted to pay him. And I said, how much do I owe you? Opening my pocketbook with a lot of flourish and ruffles. And he said, young lady, some things aren't for sale. This is a lonely road, and you barely escaped spending the night here, all alone in this pine forest. I didn't stop to increase my bank account. I only stopped to help you. No, my service isn't for sale. And with that, the trucker slapped his muddy hands together, climbed into his truck, and drove off. So there was a modern Good Samaritan. But the important thing I want to point out to you is, here was a man who stopped to help, took his time, and when the lady offered to pay him, "No, I don't want any pay. I like to do this good deed for you." Now, the mother says, "Will you help with the dishes?" What do you think? How much will you pay me? Will you increase my allowance? How about doing good deeds just because you're a Christian person? Thank you for coming this morning.
Almighty God, Father of all, creator of everything and the sustaining power in your created order, we turn to you in prayer and supplication, acknowledging you to be the Lord, the master and the determiner of our destinies. We praise you for your glory and power. We rejoice in your love and mercy. We pray, O Lord, for a new understanding of you and of ourselves, especially ourselves. For once we see ourselves, we can better see others in you. Help us to uncover ourselves, to take off the masks by which we try to deceive others in you, by which we only succeed in deceiving ourselves. Grant us the courage to risk ourselves to you, responding to your call in particular ways. Let us trust that you will accept us as we are. Then perhaps one day we shall trust ourselves with others. Let us cease our vain attempts to hide, knowing that one day we must stand before you stripped of all pretense and unarmed with the mechanisms we use now to protect ourselves. Help us to love you fully, for love casts out fear, and in loving you, we need have no fear. Thank you for Jesus Christ, in whose life and sacrifice we see humanity in its purest form, and in whom we can know the fullness which you desire us all to strive for. Thank you for your love which brought us, our Lord, to us. We thank you for concern shown so wonderfully by your continuing presence with us. Your action in Christ is our greatest joy, your greatest gift. Yet we thank you for everything that enriches life, the relationships, the experiences, the opportunities, the hopes, your freely given blessings, the commitment you call us to. Move now, gracious Lord, among your people here gathered, fulfilling their need. Move in the midst of your people wherever they are, bringing healing to the sick, courage to the faint-hearted, hope to the despairing, dignity to those who have lost self-esteem, and love to the unloved, and fulfillment of dreams to those who have courage to dream dreams. O Lord, be with those of our number who have faced recent loss of loved one and friend. Be with those who have come to a point of critical and important decision in their lives. Be with those who bear secret sin. Be with those whose trust falters. Be with those whose lives are empty. For them we pray, and we now offer you the heartfelt inner desires of our hearts as we wait in a silent moment in your presence. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In the ninth verse, Or rather, the 19th verse of the 12th chapter of John. These words are written. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, we are not succeeding at all. Look, the whole world is following him," that is, Jesus. Now, these words of the Pharisees were more prophetic than they could possibly imagine when the Pharisees said them. Because the influence of Jesus has spread to all corners of the earth. The teachings of our Lord have penetrated into all manner of systems of thought. They have had their influence on culture, on life, on morality, on the legal systems of our world. The Spirit of Christ has permeated much of our fabric, of the fabric of our living. Now, this is not to suggest, however, in the very least, that the faith has triumphed. Even non-Christian religions portray a consciousness that the Christian faith possesses a treasure which they themselves do not possess. Bishop Stephen Neal has noted, for example, that the biographies of Muhammad, which have been recently written, have been altered to make the founder of Islam a little more like Jesus. And Neal interprets and says that this is because if Muhammad is described as he really was and compared to Jesus, the contrast would be damaging for even the Muslim consciousness to endure. Christ is still exercising his power, sometimes in the most unlikely places and in that most unlikely fashions. It's been strong even when men, with men and nations who refuse to accept the claims which Christianity has made for him. In this nation, for example, whatever a man's belief, however he might protest his belief in God, he cannot escape encountering the influence of Christ in some manner or in some means. One of the great dangers that we have in our land is that we shall take Jesus, the Christ, too much for granted. As the Pharisees suggested 2,000 years ago, the world has gone after him, and we say that's a good thing, and it is. It is testimony to the power, the influence, the authority of our Lord. It's great, it's thrilling, it's wonderful to know that without great effort or any effort, or small effort at least on our part, the Spirit of Christ has touched so many lives. It's a good thing, but it's a more dangerous thing than it is good. The danger is that we have a Christ in general who belongs to everyone and so consequently belongs to no one specifically. He belongs to the world. He exerts some influence over nearly everyone in general, so that we're tempted to ignore him in particular and to take him too much for granted. We are in peril of accepting, and many have already accepted, a vague kind of Jesus as an example and aim for their lives. It's a present and real peril. For we Americans, of all people, have accepted a watered-down version of Christ and his teachings as the norm of our society. We even have the gall to brand our way of life as the Christian way of life. But we deal so generally with Christ that we may never really acknowledge him to be the Lord of our lives individually, in particular. We're kind of like the Hindu who said, we shall put the image of your Christ into every Hindu temple, and then no Hindu will see the point of becoming a Christian. We will put the Ten Commandments in every courthouse in the land, and then no one will see the point of becoming Christian. We put the phrase "under God" in our little pledge to the flag, and we say, then we see that no one sees the point of becoming Christian. After all, God and Christ is here. He's for everybody. Ours is traditionally a Christian society. So you see, since we live in a Christian society, there's really no point for us to become Christians individually. You see, Christianity is the flag under which we sail, rather than the rudder which steers our course. But the faith of the New Testament speaks not of general religious ideas, but of a particular gospel, based on particular events, at particular times in history, dealing with particular persons, and involving a particular group of people. In the Bible, Christ is not put forth as one of many similar teachers and saints and founders of religion. The Bible's proclamation is that Jesus Christ stands alone. The Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, is Lord. The events of the gospel are proclaimed not as alternative or parallel to other religious events, but as unique and unrepeatable. Unique because God was acting. Jesus is not an alternative to money, to security, to status, to Mohammed, to any number of others, dozens of religions and gods that we worship. Jesus is the unique revealer of God. So that's one of the dangers, that we take Jesus too much for granted. Secondly, there is no neutral ground. If the Bible is true, if what Christianity has claimed about Jesus is true, then we can't stand aside as friendly and admiring neutrals. The demand is that we either accept the claims about Jesus or that we reject it. To be vague and fence straddling is to deny these claims and the gospel, and to deny the richness which he offers you. Now, countless of us believe that Jesus lived. We think he was a good man. We say that the events of the gospel are probably true. But that's not enough. We have to believe in him. We have to trust our lives to him. We believe that lots of things are true, but we're not willing to trust our lives. I remember some years ago reading a review of a performance of the Messiah. And the review went something like this: Miss so-and-so, I've forgotten the name, has a good voice, she has good technique, and she knows how to sing. But in the solo, "I know that my Redeemer liveth," her words seemed to lack conviction. We may sing our hymns with the congregation. We may discuss the gospel. We may admire the teachings of Jesus. We may even try to discover the relevancy of Christianity to our needs. But unless we speak of Christ in personal terms, in particular terms, and in specific situations, the gospel hasn't really come home to us. Now, my response to the mighty acts of God as recorded in the scriptures, or as they happen today, can't be general. That response has to be specific. Society in general may or may not admit the relevancy of the gospel, but the essence of Christianity is specific response to a specific man in a specific way. It's the Lord Jesus Christ claiming lordship not only over my life, but in it as well. Our general allegiance to Christ must become specific, particular. And all talk about how widespread the Christian influence has become means nothing until each of us can be particular and say, Jesus, He is my Lord. I stake my life with Him. We can't be neutrals. And we need to give particular obedience to the specific demands of Christ. Not only do we enter by a narrow gate, we also have to walk in a narrow way, the way of obedience. We're not called to live under His broad patronage, but under His strict lordship. Follow me, He said. And He also said, no one can serve two masters. All the way through, Jesus sets aside this general kind of obedience and allegiance which we so willingly in our society give Him. And He sets that aside and emphasizes a particular obedience by an individual, you. Now let's remember that the spread of Christianity, the bringing of Christ's lordship, is not an automatic process. Something which once started will go on forever under its own power. Demands and depends upon particular witness of specific obedience by individuals, persons who say yes to Christ. There was a man who was quite ready to sit down and have a discussion with Jesus about the general meaning of neighbor. And you know, Jesus told him the story, which we call the Good Samaritan, who did all that he could possibly have done for a man who fell among thieves and was beaten up pretty badly. When he finished the story, he said to this man who wanted to discuss religion, he said to him, go and do likewise. All the way through his ministry, Jesus asked that each person give his obedience in particular situations. He still asks that today. Not general acceptance, but particular response. That's what Christ wants. We talk about living in peace. Jesus asked us to begin where we are. Love your enemies. That means love your next door neighbor, even though you're having a hard time with him. It means loving the secretary in the next office. Love your enemies. We talk about need for nations and others to keep agreements. Jesus said, let your yes mean yes, and let your no mean no. In other words, look to yourself. Make sure that you're willing to be very specific in your response to the gospel. Fourth, finally, we need to make the they a we. We're all conscious of the need for lots of things, for social justice. I wonder if we're nearly so conscious of the need for personal integrity, personal action, and a sense of personal responsibility. We say they ought to do something, or the church ought to do something, or the government ought to do something. But they, whoever they are, never did anything about anything. Everything, in the end, comes down to you, to the individual who knows that he's called to do something. It's a story, an actual happening, I guess, about a Finnish farmer who was an infidel, a non-believer. When he died, he willed his, for Finland, substantial farm to Satan. And of course, the law courts didn't know what to do. So they ultimately decided that they'd do nothing. Let the farm go. And while it was grown up with weeds and shrubs, the paint on the buildings began to peel, the buildings themselves began to peel. And that's the way it is. The best way to let Satan have it is to do nothing. That's what the court said. The best way to let Satan have this world is for you Christians to do nothing. The story of Christianity throughout the world, not the story of men who were vaguely Christian, the story of individuals who had zeal and conviction, the individuals who would be content with nothing less than doing the will of God in their lives, in particular ways. The story of Christianity throughout time is a story of particular persons impelled by a specific challenge because of a particular dedication to a specific person, Jesus Christ. The Christian story is a story of individuals. Paul, Augustine, Luther, Wesley, Kagawa, King, and the story of thousands of others, unknown, perhaps, except to God. Look, the whole world is following him. Indeed, it seems that though a good share of the world has gone after him in a general way, but it is your specific obedience he wants. That's what he waits for. That's what he needs, and that's what you need, to give him your specific obedience. Now, if you're committed, he calls you to be more committed. If you're a Christian in general, he calls you to be committed in particular ways. If you're wavering, he calls you to taste and to test his claims. I would ask you, in the few seconds which follow, to see where you fit in. Are you committed? He wants more commitment. Have you not made any commitment? He wants a first commitment. If you've made a commitment and it's wavering, or it's long since been forgotten about, he calls you once again to say yes. Not to Christianity, but to the Lord Jesus Christ in particular. Let us pray. O Lord our Father, save us from the delusion that because we live in a so-called Christian society, that we can forsake and forget about the claims which you have upon our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.